The reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good morning, everyone. I think Justin meant to say that 344 is the invitation song. Is that right? Okay, so maybe you'd want to mark that. Well, I love the singing this morning. All the songs are so beautiful. I talked about Wednesday night how it took me a while after I had experienced some strange things in my life to get back to where I felt like singing. I hope nobody took that as a negative. Because I really meant it as a positive, that coming here and being with this congregation had helped me to come back to that point where I felt like singing again. I hope everybody understood that. My comments were perhaps a bit too brief. There it is. No? Okay. Did everybody hear what I said? Joe, did you understand what I said just a little bit ago? Okay, I'm just going to say quickly again, on Wednesday night I mentioned that after having gone through some struggle before I came here in my foreign mission and other things that I was involved in, that it took me a little while to get back to where my heart felt like singing. And my point was that you here at this congregation, my brothers and sisters, helped me to get back to that point, and I was thanking you. Maybe I said it so briefly that it didn't make sense. But anyway, this morning I'm just clarifying that, so thank you very much. And I did again feel the song in my heart this morning. This morning our lesson is about the choice of pathway, the door, the gate. We know Jesus talked a little bit about that, didn't he? There's an ancient riddle, and some of you like riddles and some of you may not. When I first read this riddle, it took me a long time to figure it out. And I've tried this riddle with people of different nations, and I had kind of had in my mind a little suspicion that this had come from Asia, but I tried it on a lot of Asian people and they didn't get it at all. They couldn't get it any quicker than I could, and I thought, well, they ought to be because, you know, they're smart people, so. But anyway, but here's this ancient riddle. Wherever it came from, I have no idea, but it's got a lot of T's in it. One T is the traveler, another T would be, or two, would be for the two twins. Another one is truthful, and another one is treacherous. And by that, what I mean is one of these twins always lies, so everything he tells you is treachery. Another one talks about a town, really a beautiful city, in which lies a great treasure. Now the trouble with this great treasure and this great city is that it lies behind a huge forest. Are you with me? So here you are traveling down a road and everything seems fine, but at some point the road splits into two directions and disappears into the forest. Now the problem is that if you go one direction, you will have sure success in finding the city. You can't miss it because the paths converge at the other side of the forest, and then it becomes one right to the city. The danger, however, is that on one path, and you can't tell which one, is a treacherous tiger who kills just for the fun of it. No one has ever made it through, so it's basically sure success on one side, definite death on the other. Now, here's to add to the problem. You've got these two boys sitting at the entrance to where the pathway divides. Are you still with me? These boys are twins. They look exactly alike. You can't tell one from the other, but they are very different because one always, always, always lies. We call him treacherous. And the other one always, always tells the truth. So we call him truthful. It would seem easy enough just to go and ask them a question, but you can't tell which one always lies. And so you have to think about what you might ask them and which one you might ask. And then somebody comes up and tells you, you're only allowed one question and you're only allowed to ask one of the boys. Wow, now that really brings in quite a bit of difficulty. So we've got all these T's, and I think I covered most of them. The traveler has heard of the town and its treasure. For many months he has followed the pathway across mountains and meadows. From one recent mountaintop, he had seen the indescribable town far off in the distance. But of course, between him and the town, this huge bunch of trees that you couldn't see through. And then when he was at the place where the path divided, one way to sure success, the other to definite death. And at each edge of the pathway where it divided sat a boy. They were twins and they were identical. Now an old man came up and met the traveler there. And it's a good thing because the traveler didn't really know what to do next. And if he would have just aimlessly wandered up to one of the twins and said which way to go, he'd have been in big trouble because that's not the right question to ask. So an old man met the traveler there and told him of the reward and the dangers and of the rules of learning which path to take. He told the eager but worried traveler, one path leads to the town and its treasure. Take that path and you will not be disappointed. One path leads to the treacherous tiger. Take that path and you will not escape. You must ask one of the boys, only one of the boys, and you may ask him only one question. The boys look exactly the same, but one always tells the truth and one always lies. Now, at this point, I don't want anybody to reveal the answer, but just tell me, is there anyone out there who has heard this riddle? Do you already know the answer? Did it, did it take you a long time to figure it out? Did it? Okay, I don't feel so bad, because it took me a long time. Now, some of you are on your cell phones right now, getting the answer. Eric? Where's your cell phone? No, Eric's not on his. Oh, I figured when I was making this lesson, I thought, you know what? Before I get halfway through this lesson, Eric is going to be on his cell phone finding the answer. But he's not. Good job, Eric. By the way, that was a good lesson that you gave us on Wednesday night. So here's the old man, or the man, the traveler, he's pondering. He says, if I ask one which way, I won't know if I'm asking the one that tells the truth or the liar, thought the traveler as he sat down between the boys in the middle of the road. He took a dried fish from his pack and began to eat and to think and to think and to think and to eat and to pray. Now, if it were John, he's always got pretend food with him. He could just take out some pretend food and eat that while he's thinking and praying. So the traveler was wise to stop and ponder, amen? Wise to stop and think about what to ask. And then it came to him, I think. Hours passed. The dried fish was gone. Just as he began to give up hope, the solution came to mind. The boys had fallen asleep. He awakened one and asked him one question. He listened carefully to the answer and then took the pathway that would lead him to sure success. You want to know the question? Okay. One simple question. The only one that would work. He woke up one boy, didn't matter which one, and he said to him, which way would your brother say I should go? Which way would your brother say I should go? So if he's talking to the one who always tells the truth, he knows the brother is a liar. So, if the boy says, my brother would say go to the right, he knows to go to the left. And then he goes, if he had gone to the boy, and he doesn't know which one he's talking to, and if he had gone to the boy that always tells the truth, and always tells a lie, and he said, which road would your brother say I should take, he knows he's going to get a lie, right? Either way, he's going to get false information. So, all he has to do... Are you still thinking about that, or does it make sense yet? I had to, even after I figured it out, I had to go through it over and over to make sure it really made sense in my mind. This was years ago, but even now as I brought this lesson up, I had to stop and think about it. Okay, all the scenario, yeah. Oh, just do the opposite of whatever the boy tells you, and you'll know you're on the right path. Aren't we glad Jesus isn't that way? I mean, he told many things in parables, right? But he would come out and tell you the truth. And so we know that Jesus talked a lot about which pathway to take. Everyone understand the riddle now? Do you like riddles? This is a good one. So choosing pathways can be puzzling. However, Jesus never failed to warn of dangerous gates and pathways, nor did he neglect to give us instructions on choosing the right one. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." One gate leads to definite death, the other to sure success. Jesus warned that doors of opportunity can and do close, so you should act while you have time to act. Luke 13, 22 through 25, "And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" They had waited too long to follow Jesus. They had waited too long to take the narrow path and go through the narrow gate. And it continues, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.'" Now that makes me think of today, those who claim to be Christians, maybe some of you even here this morning, I don't know, you know. Are you just playing around the edge of Jesus? Or have you really joined yourself to him? "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Again, you get that image in your mind of heaven and hell and this chasm in between. And in hell, probably one of the worst punishments they could have is that they can look across and see all those happy people. People they might have thought they were going to meet. People that they wanted to talk to and ask a question. But they just played around the edge of following Jesus. And actually never came in and really ate and drank with him. If we listen carefully to what Jesus told Thomas, we find that way describes a means of getting to the place where Jesus himself was going, and that way is Jesus. He is the way. He is truth. He is life. Any other way is not his way. Any other so-called truth is a lie. Any other so-called life is a death. To choose Jesus is to choose truth and life and a destination called heaven, sure success when you get there. John 14, 4 through 6, "And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Very exclusive. Got to go there through Jesus. Got to take the path that's right. The other one is definite death. The way is used in the Bible as a phrase that is describing true Christianity, something that true Christians belong to. Acts 9, 1 through 2, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way,
both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It became a description of those who followed Jesus, what they believed and what they did. The way of the Lord is something people can be instructed in. However, in this case, the instruction was incomplete. Acts 18, 23 through 25, and having spent time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So he had been instructed, but only partially. He didn't know it all. He only knew part of the way. Kind of like the man who was at the division of the roads. He knew how to get that far, but he didn't know the rest of the story. A Christian couple took him aside and completed his instruction. We find in the church today that we don't ask women to lead in the public assembly where men and women are together. We don't ask women to teach a Bible class where men and women who are Christians are present. But we understand in this case, this man was not yet a Christian. He was not yet one who had been baptized into Christ. All he knew was the baptism of John. And it was perfectly fine for the man and or the woman to take him aside and talk to him and instruct him. Acts 18, 26 through 28, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, the way of God. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he, as the King James says, he waxed eloquent. And my friends from the African mission field would say that he really waxed his elephant. Whenever someone spoke well, that guy really waxed his elephant today, didn't he? This man waxed eloquent. He spoke well, but he was only speaking part of the truth. But after Priscilla and Aquila instructed him, I'm sure that as we go on through this story, we would recognize that he must have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And then when he went on and kept on preaching and waxing eloquent, not the elephant. And they could go on and do something else. But, you know, there's a danger in incomplete instructions. It had that man not been standing near the pathway with the two boys and telling the traveler what he must do, that there was only one question, and he could only ask one boy one question, and that one boy always lied and one boy always told the truth, and then on one side there was definite death and on the other side sure success. If that information wasn't given, then who knows? It would have been a 50-50 chance. But without the true information of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a zero chance. Because we know those who do not know God or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will end up on the wrong side of a chasm, looking across and wishing they were somewhere else. So here's a problem that arose from probably from the lack of information that Apollos had as he was waxing eloquent. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, he's going to give them a little something else. And again, we're going to read in here, again, the words, the way, and we'll see that it's associated with the way into the kingdom of God. Amen. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Why could Paul do that? Because he held the office of an apostle, as Peter and John did in Acts chapter 8. He held the office of an apostle. Therefore, he was able to pass on spiritual gifts to people who would not be able to pass them on to anybody else. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. What's he doing? Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. What is the way? It's the way you get into the kingdom of God. Speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he says, look, guys who are learning, let's get over here, away from this danger of these people who don't want to accept the truth, and let's continue to learn and get you ready to teach other people. The way is a phrase that is used to describe what one turns to when turning from a false religion. Acts 19:23 and following, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines to Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." So the way is a way that people turn to from lack of knowledge or incomplete information or false belief. Such a way. When Paul talks about how he keeps himself faithful, he talks about the way he lives, the way he thinks and what he does. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one may receive the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He talks about a way that he conducts his life. Then there are the ways of error, and they are to be turned from in order to turn to the way that is the kingdom of God. James writes to people who are already members of the body of Christ in the kingdom of God, and he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Remember that old folk song, bluegrass music? "You're drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today. He will show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore." Peter describes a way that the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. And I was looking at this and I'm thinking, have I put 2 Peter in every sermon for the last 6 months? And I'm thinking, well, okay, here it is again. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." It's not a riddle. Jesus has been showing the way for 2,000 years. Jesus has been showing the way. Beware of those who desire to lead you away from the way. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There is a way of truth, like that boy at the pathway who always told the truth, only you couldn't tell which one it was. But we know where to find truth today, amen. We find it in the truth of the Word of God. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. God has not lifted the condemnation from Sodom and Gomorrah just because it happened so long ago and because it's not a popular subject in California today. You know, I mean, there's parts of California, well, they'll tell you, well, the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't homosexuality, it was hospitality. That's not true at all. The problem was homosexuality. It was considered odious in the sight of God. It was something that he was ready to completely wipe out when they were unwilling to repent. Salvation or condemnation? Which gate is your goal? Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Wow, that's quite a reduction from being made in the image of God and to live for his glory and end up being treated like an unreasoning animal because you willingly chose the wrong pathway? Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it as a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Again, those who are following Christ but are being pulled and pulled and pulled the wrong direction by those who do not wish to follow him at all. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after her washing, returns to the mire. Once having found the path of righteousness, once having found the way of truth, once having gotten through the forest of the sins of the world, the temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life, once having been forgiven of the sins, once being given a new life, being a new creation, beginning that new life and walking with God. Didn't Jesus say, don't turn your hand, don't turn around and take your hand from the plow? Didn't he say, continue on? Didn't Paul say, I press onward for what I haven't yet attained? Didn't Paul write that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were for the equipping of the saints, for works of service to the building up of the body of Christ? Don't we see that there's more for us to do and to continue on, and that we should never, ever, ever turn to the path where the tiger will devour us? If you stay faithful, baptism's water extinguishes the eternal fire, so to speak. It's really the blood of Christ that did it. But we become forgiven by his sacrifice on the cross and by our obedience to his teaching when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We go to the water dead in sins. We go down into the water to be buried because we recognize we're dead in our sins and we want new life. We come out of the water born again to live a new life in Jesus Christ. We made it past the tiger. We made it past the old serpent. We made it past the old dragon. We made it past the roaring lion. And God has given us a new life in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So there are many waiting, and God's holding their condemnation because of their disobedience to God in their own day. Today, for us to be obedient to God, we do that through Jesus Christ. He is the exclusive way and the truth and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. In 1 Peter 3:21 through 22, Peter continues, corresponding to that, meaning the salvation that came to Noah and his family because of the flood waters that saved them from an evil world as they obeyed God and built and got into an ark. Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Where is Jesus? Right hand of God. Why is he there? Because death couldn't hold him. How do I know that his promises to me are true? How do I know that he can do what he says he can do? How do I know that he is the right way? Because he's sitting at the right hand of God today. He proved it with that one great sign that he gave to the world, that he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and then as Jonah, he would be alive again. Witnessed by many, believed by, I think, everybody here. Amen? Choose wisely the pathway and the gate. You have opportunity to have a closer walk with God. If you need to pray about that, if you want to begin a walk with God, we can find some water. Let us know how we can help you today as we stand and as we sing.